Lord Jesus, it's our heart's desire to bring honor to your name. I ask that as we study your word today, that your Holy Spirit would give us the ability to take in all the things you have for us. I ask, Father, that you would bless us and that we would have the opportunity to respond well to the things that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not sure about your family, but my family probably plays, I'm pretty sure, we play more board games and family games during the month of December than we do any other time of the year. What's your favorite board game? Clue? Well, thanks for sharing that. Clue's a great game. One of the games that we've liked to play over the last few years is Apples to Apples. Have you played that? It's a pretty good game. There are other games like Monopoly, which, I don't know, I've never been like a huge Monopoly fan. Maybe you are. To me, it just takes way too long. You know, I like to play something and get it over with, win or lose, and just move on. When I was a kid, I liked to play Hi-Ho Cheerio. Did you ever play that? Or Chutes and Ladders? Have you ever played the Game of Life? Do you like that game? Did you know that the Game of Life, the board game, is over 150 years old? It was invented back in the 1860s, and it wasn't until the 50s and 60s that it really took hold in the lives of Americans, and it became, and still is, one of the most popular board games. There are lots of different versions now. The first Life game was in a checkerboard format, and you moved your checker pieces to advance in life. And now there are so many varieties of life that the winning person will either end up at a retirement home, or they'll be a millionaire, or some other big goal becomes the winning piece of life. You might know the premise of life. You have a little car, a vehicle, and you can put different people in it as your family grows and as things change. And the idea is to spin the wheel, which kind of marks your destiny, and use the tiles to determine whether you're going to advance well in life or you're going to end up not doing so great, you know? You know, life is not a game. It's this thing that's real, but all of us experience it. And in life, it's important for us to know that we have been hardwired to live in relationship with each other. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to be in relationship with one another and to live in community. And no matter where we're from or what we've experienced in life, we have this need and desire to live in relationship with God, but also to live in relationship with one another. It's just the way we are as people. As we live life, we do it best when we do it together. You know, with the board game, the Game of Life, I don't know if you've ever tried to play it by yourself. It's not as exciting. But when you have 2 to 6 players and with certain rules up to 12, you'll find that life is best played when we do that with others and when we live in the context of community. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we gather once a week here at Hidden Creek, and it's a larger community gathering. You know, our church isn't all that big, but we come together as a larger community, and we experience life together. We also, many of us, get together throughout the week on Sunday nights or during a night in the week or sometime during the day on Tuesday, and we have smaller opportunities to live in community and to do life with each other. We call those smaller gatherings life groups here at Hidden Creek. Other churches call them community groups or small groups or house groups or home groups. Lots of different names, but all of those describe a smaller community, kind of a cluster or a tribe where life takes place during the week. Life groups, we believe, provide a safe place for people to discover the life-changing power of Christ as we grow in friendship with each other in the context of a smaller community setting. Now, as we look at Scripture, there's a strong biblical foundation for living life together and doing life together in small groups. And this morning, I'd like to take a look at 4 ways that a smaller community, life groups, help us to live out our broader, bigger biblical community. And so let's look at 4 of the ways that life groups can make a difference in our hearts and our lives as we grow in our faith. First of all, life groups provide a place for us to live in community. Life groups provide a place for us to live in community. And you might be using your teaching notes. It's on a blue half sheet. You should have received that with your bulletin as you came in. And you can use that as a guide as we talk about some of these things this morning. One of the big words in Scripture, one of the big Greek words in the New Testament that describes community is the word koinonia. Koinonia. You know, that's kind of one of those fun biblical words to say, koinonia. So I have it spelled out or kind of sounded out for you on the screen, koinonia. Impress your friends this week with that. You can throw it in with a number of maybe Washington State names like Puyallup. Puyallup, koinonia, wakayakum. You know, just throw in some things and they'll think you're just a great Native American linguist. Koinonia. This word for community appears 19 times in the New Testament. It's one of those words, and Greek is different than English in that the words encapsulate an idea or a theme in ways that are different than English. This word koinonia, when it's used, describes relationships with each other and relationships with God. Some of the ways that this word is translated, it's translated as fellowship. When Scripture talks about us having fellowship with one another and having fellowship with the Spirit, often the word koinonia is used. Koinonia is also used to describe sharing. As we give offering and as our funds are pooled and we go look for opportunities to help others, that's a type of koinonia as well. We share the resources that we have collectively so that the broader body and that others can benefit from us. So fellowship and sharing and participation. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 10 that talks about the communion meal that we celebrated together. And it says, don't you know that when you come together and you participate in the body and the blood of Christ, and it's the word koinonia, when you koinonia together, when you live out your faith in community together, we celebrate this union that we have with Christ. In Luke chapter 10, there's a description of Peter, James, and John. Remember, they were fishermen, and the word that's used to describe their partnership is koinonia. Scripture says that they were partners, or they lived koinonia with one another. So that's a great word to know in the New Testament. One of the pictures that we have of this concept being lived out is found in Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look through a number of passages in the New Testament together today. And as you know, the New Testament is kind of on the right side, the last half of our Bibles. And Acts is the first book following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the context of Acts chapter 2 is that Jesus has died, he's been raised again to life, and he's ascended, he's gone back into heaven, and he's told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, declare this good news to everyone. And then Jesus also says, but wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see this coming of the Holy Spirit taking place. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, we see a description of how the early believers lived community together, lived out this idea of koinonia with one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Any guess what that word is? It's the word koinonia, community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that's the communion meal, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another or to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that a great description of people living in community with one another? Wouldn't it be great if we could live that way today? This was the pattern in the early church. However, the church now, as it was then, is made up of fallible people. None of us are perfect. And this picture that we have, it would be great if we could take that snapshot and apply it to the church around the world and constantly live that way. But the early church, as they lived out this fervor for being together, their unity in many ways, their ability to come together, was shattered when they were scattered through persecution. The church in Jerusalem was vibrant and healthy, but when persecution came, Christians were scattered throughout the Roman world. And this pattern of persecution continues to this day. And so because the church was scattered, they, like we, needed to be reminded that God has a better way for us to live in relationship with each other. That God continually calls us back to this sense of community, living with one another. Now we know how we should live, and we know what it means to experience life change brought on through faith in Jesus. And we know that that sense of oneness with Christ is a reality, and our growing sense of oneness with each other is developed over time. But we need to be reminded, like the early church, of the group, the community that God has called us to as a broad church and in smaller groups, I believe, as well. This is how Paul reminded the Philippian church about this idea of living as one people in community before God. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. So to the right, to Philippians chapter 2. And in this passage, we see that Paul takes the idea, the description of how the early church was, and he prescribes, this is now how you should live. You know that this is the way that we live in unity with Christ. Let me remind you of the way that this community should be lived out. And so in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we find this great prescription for how we should live. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, any common sharing in the Spirit. Some of your translations may say fellowship there. Others might say communion, but it's that word that we talked about, koinonia. If any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Listen to all the descriptions of unity here. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. And then the beginning of verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to describe how Jesus took on the form of a servant and cared for the people around him. In that passage, verses 1 through 5, can you see the oneness of community that we're called to? We're to be unified in our thinking. We're to be unified in our love. We're to be unified in our spirits and in our minds, that we're to have the same mindset as Christ. Now, you may have picked up in this passage that this idea of mind or thought or thinking is mentioned a number of times. In fact, the same word that is used to describe our unity in thinking and our unity in our own minds, our sense of purpose and being unified in the mind of Christ, it's the same word. It's the word phroneo. We think of our minds as being a phron, you know what I'm saying, right? Phrenology, the study of the mind. That's the word that's being used here, and it describes this community way of thinking. It describes our own personal convictions, the things that we think about, and it describes this unity with the mind of Christ. Last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit, one of the roles the Holy Spirit plays in our lives is to reveal to us and draw us into and help us grow in understanding the mind of Christ. Another way that life groups living in community together is important is that life groups provide a place for us to grow in our faith in Christ. We grow when we come together on Sunday mornings and when someone preaches. God's Word is central to the things that we do here at Hidden Creek, and whether it's me or someone else, God's Word is always a part of our worship. And we grow as we're exposed to God's Word. But there's a difference in me standing and speaking or someone else speaking the Word of God. There's a difference in that and in a smaller group talking about what God's Word has to say for us. In a sense, on Sunday mornings with the sermon, the meal is presented. And when we gather in smaller groups, that's where the food is chewed up and where it's digested and integrated into our lives. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, we have a picture of this reliance on God's Word. Now, Paul, throughout his letters, is great about calling us as believers and calling the early church to dependence upon Christ. And this is one of those passages that calls us to grow in our faith as we're exposed to the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. God's Word is essential if we're going to grow in our faith, if we're going to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Next week, I'm going to talk about that in broader detail, about how God's Word truly is a gift to us. We've seen Christ as God's gift to humanity, and Jesus has given us His Holy Spirit. God's Word, the Bible, is also a great gift to us. I'll be talking next week about how we can sink our roots deeply into the Word of God and how that provides stability for us, and it's the source of spiritual nutrition for our lives. But for today, this passage in Colossians 2, it reminds us that the life of faith is far more than a one-time event. As we come to faith in Christ, that happens in a point in time, or we wake up and we realize that Christ is our Savior and we trust in Him as our Lord. That's an event that takes place. But growing in our faith takes place over the rest of our lives. In this passage in Colossians, Paul says, how did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Well, it was by faith. And it's with that same type of faith that you are to continue to live, with your roots deeply and firmly established in the teachings of God's Word. That our hearts should respond by living grateful lives that are overflowing. I believe this kind of growth best takes place in smaller communities. Let me show you a couple of reasons why it's important for us as believers to hear God's Word, to process it, and then put it into practice in smaller communities. Let me give you two reasons why this is important for us, and these are the next two points in your teaching notes. The third point on your notes is that life groups provide a place for us to use our spiritual gifts. Life groups provide a place for us to live or to use our spiritual gifts. Now, the moment that we place our faith in Jesus, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God's great gift to us. He reveals the mind of Christ. He convicts our hearts of sin. And He changes us, transforms us into the image of Christ. We looked at that a little bit last week. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that He gives us supernatural gifts to live out our faith. These gifts that He gives are practical gifts that are to be used to build up and to strengthen the bigger community, to encourage other believers, and to declare the good news about Jesus. Now, these gifts are very practical. I don't think that God has given any of us the spiritual gift of flying. Wouldn't that be great if we could fly like Superman? Wouldn't it be great if we could pass through walls and do some of the amazing things that Jesus did like that after He was resurrected from the dead? But the Holy Spirit gives us gifts that are very, very practical, gifts that we can use to draw others into a faith experience in Christ. These gifts are gifts of grace. We don't deserve them, and many times the gifts that are given, well, all the time they're given at the Holy Spirit's decision that He gives them to us. Scripture does say that we're to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, but these are supernatural endowments given to us by God, gifts to be used and put into practice. Now, most of these gifts are developed through use, and we're reminded of that in Romans chapter 12. So if you're in Colossians, turn to the left in your Bibles, a couple of books over, several books over, to Romans, near the end of Romans, and we'll land at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 3 to 13. The first couple of verses in Romans call us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God and to have our minds transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 3, we come to this instruction about our spiritual gifts. And if your faith is in Christ, you have received spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed or given to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." That's talking about the big community, us as a church, that we belong to each other, but not everybody has the same function. In verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil and cling to what's good. Listen to this description of community in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Many of the gifts that are listed in that passage are gifts that are developed over time. Do you have the gift of hospitality? My guess is that gift has been developed over time. You didn't wake up one day and say, "I have the gift of hospitality," and have a bunch of people over to your home and have it be a pleasant place for them to experience, and you have all the great hors d'oeuvres that you might share. That gift of hospitality given by God is developed over time. What are your spiritual gifts? What gifts has God given to you? Some of us may have an idea or an awareness of what our spiritual gifts are. For some of us, we know what they are and we look for ways to live in them. For others, spiritual gifts, you know, that's a difficult question. And we might ask, well, am I really given a spiritual gift? It feels like I live a life that's ineffective, and I just don't see the spiritual gifts at work in my life. God has given you a spiritual gift, and the environment for discovery might be in a smaller group setting, where you realize that you have a deep hunger for God's Word. And as you begin to digest God's Word, you get excited about the verses, the passages you read, to the point where you want to tell others about it. The Lord might be showing you that you have the gift of teaching, or you have the gift of encouragement. And if you don't have an opportunity to live that out, your gift remains tightly sealed in its box, and it might be a great remembrance of what you've been given, but you never have the opportunity to share that gift and to use it with the people around you. You've probably noticed that in our church there are lots of people that do lots of different things. That's because we are committed to helping you discover your spiritual gifts and giving you opportunities to live them out. A smaller group setting is a great way to discover the gifts that God has given to you. Life groups provide a safe environment for people to begin to exercise their spiritual gifts. The same is true as we think about spiritual fruit in our lives. Scripture talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Scripture also talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Life groups provide, this is four, life groups provide a place to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we looked at the passage Galatians 5:22 last week as we talked about the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and we're going to look at it in just a minute again, because it's one of those go-to passages when it comes to understanding the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Now, a friend of mine describes the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in this way, and it's been really helpful for me as I try to keep those two things straight in my mind. The gifts of the Spirit are the works of God. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, like prophesying or speaking in tongues or interpreting or the gift of hospitality or the gift of teaching or preaching or leadership, the gifts that are mentioned in Scripture, all of those things are the works of God. This is God actively working in us so that the church can be strengthened and built up and believers can grow in their faith and the world know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Those are the works of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is the way of God. The fruits that we see in Scripture are the ways that God acts and the ways that He would have us act. As we read this passage, think about these characteristics that Jesus displayed, these characteristics that rose out of His nature and His character and His dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, Scripture says, there is no law. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, most of these fruits can only be expressed in the context of a relational connection with other people. We can't show love in isolation, can we? What about patience? Can you really be patient with someone else if you're not around them? Or if you're isolated, solitary, confinement, can you be patient with someone else? How about the expression of goodness? Can you be good? Oh, this is deep. Can you be good without having the opportunity to show goodness to someone else around you? Now, you can live a holy life, and you can say, boy, I'm a good person, but you don't have the opportunity to express goodness to others unless you're connected with other people, whether it's people in a small group or people in our congregation or people in the world. These gifts, these fruits are given to us to be an expression of Christ to the people around us. Can you be gentle apart from having one to be gentle toward? I don't think you can. This growing presence of the Spirit at work in our lives is the primary evidence that we are followers of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, as you go out, people will know you're my disciples because of the way that you love one another. People know that we are followers of Christ, not because we do good things and we have a big banner or a belt buckle or bumper sticker that says we're Christians. People will know that we are followers of Christ if they see love and patience and kindness and goodness and joy at work in our hearts and our lives. Those characteristics give us opportunities to talk about the transformation that Christ has brought. Now, when it comes to living in community with one another, there is no perfect church. You can you can travel the globe. You can go to every church here in town or any church in the far reaches of our planet, and you will find that there are good churches, there are great churches, but there are no perfect churches. Because we are made up of, our churches are made up of fallible people. The same is true with life groups. You might be a part of a life group and you may be gung-ho about the people that are there and the purpose for your group. And there are a number of different purposes that we have in our life groups. And you may think, this is the perfect group of people. Well, it won't take too many weeks or months or years to realize that not everyone there is perfect. In fact, you might realize that you're not perfect. I'm reminded of that a lot. And in our life groups, as we come together, we're made up of fallible people. Now, our methods of gathering people together to be in smaller communities, you know, it has its weaknesses as well. There are flaws in the way that we do the things that we do. But there are basic marks in a church and in smaller groups that have to take place for us to be healthy in our relationships with each other and our relationship with God. There are markers that have to be seen in groups if spiritual fruit is to be developed. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of details this morning about the next few things that I'm going to talk about. In fact, we don't have blanks in your teaching notes for these next few things. We're going to move through them fairly quickly, but they're important for us to know. We have these listed in your teaching notes, and there are some passages that you can look up later. In fact, you might want to look up some of these passages the next time you gather with your life group. Just kind of a side note, our shepherding team, as we begin talking and thinking about the story that will begin on January 18th, this opportunity that we have to read God's Word together, to focus our reading and our study and our application, as we were thinking about the story and praying about it, we asked the questions, well, how are our life groups doing? What do our life groups look like across Hidden Creek? And who's plugged in to different life groups? And we began to do a little brainstorming, and we discovered that about 80% of people that call Hidden Creek their church home are connected in some way to a life group. That's a high percentage, and you are living well in community with one another. But listen to these reminders. In life groups, this is what you can expect as you come together. And these are expectations that we should lay out flat out when life groups are established. When we come together, we should expect friendship. We could look at a number of passages in Scripture that talk about the way God uses friendships to impact our communities and the world for the message of Christ. Friendship is basic to Christianity. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Through this devotion, friendships develop and lives are changed. Another expectation you should have for our community when we come together on Sunday mornings and your smaller communities that you meet in throughout the week is that God's Word must be present. God's Word is the sole source of instruction for life and godliness that leads to an eternity with God Himself. God's Word is our source. It is His message to humanity that reveals Jesus to us. It's the only source of forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus is that only source, and Scriptures declare that He is the one that God sent, and it's what we believe. Without the authority of Scripture to guide us in this life, we have zero assurance of the life to come. Apart from its living supremacy at work to shape us into the image of Christ, when we gather together Sunday mornings or in our life groups, if God's Word isn't supreme, then we're nothing more than a 2,000-year-old book club. We come together and we maybe talk about the author and we may talk about its writings, but it has no authority in our lives if we don't recognize that it is God's great gift to us. Another marker that we experience in our community together is the marker of worship. Now, we might think of worship in terms of music or liturgy, but it's far more than that. And as you think about your life group, you may think, well, we don't have a cool guy with a guitar that leads us, you know, in camp song, or, you know, leads us in worship songs as we gather. So worship isn't a part of our life group, you might think. Worship is far more than the music that we experience as we come together. When we give praise to God for His goodness, and we sang that song this morning in worship about God being good, when we come together and we speak of His goodness, when we talk about God's work in our lives, and when we say, you know, I see that you're a different person than you were when I first met you, and God is at work to change you and to shape you into the image of Christ, and God is good when He does those things, when we bring honor and glory to God, that is an act of worship. When we marvel in the beauty of the things that He's done, we worship. When we live out our faith together, it is an act of worship, and it has to be a part of our community. Another marker is that of prayer. Without prayer, our faith is lifeless. Our practice then becomes an adherence to the tenets of faith. We know what we believe, and we're going to check off the things that we do, but without prayer at work in our life, without that fellowship, our relationship with God is dead. We communicate with God through prayer. A.W. Tozer wrote this: forgiveness, cleansing, regeneration, the Holy Spirit, all answers to prayer. We receive those things by faith. There's no other way. This is a common evangelical doctrine, and it's accepted wherever the cross of Christ is understood. We live in relationship with God. That relationship is lived out through faith, and it's expressed to God through prayer. Prayer is the vehicle for our faith to be expressed to God. It allows us to speak directly to God and telling Him what's on our hearts and in our minds, the things going on in our spirit. Prayer allows us to talk to God on behalf of others. When we pray for each other on Sunday mornings, be in prayer for Paul Fuhrer. He's in intensive care with kidney failure. When we pray for him and we lift up the needs of our friends around us, our community is strengthened. When our groups get together throughout the week, dozens and dozens of our people enter into prayer for one another. When our life groups gather, community happens through prayer. Another marker that we have to see in our gatherings is that of life. When these elements, friendship and God's word and worship and prayer, come together, a natural response central to all of that is life. Life happens. When these elements come together, our roots go deeper, spiritual fruit begins to develop, and when these groups come together, people who have yet to place their faith in Christ, they have the opportunity to say, you know, I don't know a whole lot about Christianity, and I don't know what it really means to live in a relationship with Jesus, but I see the difference He's made in your lives, and what I'm starting to understand God's word, and it seems like this thing is real, and opportunities for people to place their faith and trust in Jesus takes place when we live in sincerity of community with one another. When the game of life is over, all the pieces end up back in the box. We live this real thing called life, and it's best played together. If you're not connected in a smaller group that gathers, a smaller group of people that will help you grow in your faith, people that will help you develop your spiritual gifts and discover the spiritual fruit that the Spirit has for you, then let us help you find your place. Because we're far more than a book club. We're the living church of the living God, given the task of taking Jesus to the world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the assurance that you've given us that through faith in you, we have a relationship with your Father. I thank you that you've called us to be in family, to be in relationship, to be in community with each other. I pray that through that our faith would be strengthened and that we would live well this love that you've placed on our hearts. And Jesus, there may be folks here this morning. I know that there are folks that we know in our community that have never placed their faith and their trust in you. Give us opportunities to speak of your love and your kindness so that we might experience mercy, that we might experience forgiveness. And Jesus, if there's anyone here, as Chris has already thrown out the invitation this morning, if there's anyone here that has not placed their faith and trust in you, may this be the day that they say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I want to be in community with the people around me, but most importantly, communion with the Father in heaven. I believe you died and you rose again. Enter into my life and forgive me of my sin. Make me ready to spend eternity with you. And Jesus, I ask that you would bless your words and that you would give us strength by your Spirit to be the church. In Jesus' name, amen.